Good evening and welcome to the service tonight. It's good to have everybody here. And I'd like to start by beginning with hymn number 180. Please turn there, 180, "And Can It Be?" And please stand and we'll sing together all four verses.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Did himself to show his love, and bled for Adam's sinless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine. Live in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown, Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come into your house, Lord, as the ones that you've chosen, Lord, to be your sons and daughters adopted into your family. And Lord, not because of things that we've done, Lord, but because of your love for us and, Lord, your sovereign will. And Lord, not only do you choose us, but you call us to us. And Lord, that calling is irresistible. And we thank you for that, because without it, we wouldn't have come. Lord, I pray tonight as we worship you that you would draw us close to you through your word, Lord, through the singing of the hymns, Lord, through the fellowship with the saints, and through the preaching of the word. Lord, I pray that you'd help Christian as he brings the word to us. Lord, that you would give him power in his voice and in his thoughts, and he would be encouragement to us. And all things your name would be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. So our defender of the faith verses are in your bulletins. So pull those up, please. And we'll read from Romans 11:36, and then the question 26 from the Catechism. So, Christian, what do you believe? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:36. And from Catechism question number 26, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Amen. So for our song service tonight, we've picked out two hymns. So 350 is the first one. And it's called How Sweet and Awful Is This Place, is the place.
How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores, while all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and to while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Pity the nations, O our God, constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. We long to see thy churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul thy redeeming grace.
Amen. Our last hymn tonight will be number 179. 179, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. O'er and o'er, Jesus, 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 oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus a simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. How I've proved him o'er and o'er, Jesus, precious, to trust him more.
Amen. So let us come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, you are a good God, and Lord, we come to you with voices that we know will be heard from you. And Lord, Lord, in your perfect wisdom, you answer all of our prayers, and we know that because you promised it. And Lord, you're always faithful to your promises, and you are a good God. Lord, we come with burdens on our hearts. Lord, I think of the different health issues in the church. Lord, I don't know of all of them, but I know of some of them. Lord, I pray for Emma Hopley, Lord, who isn't able to come. I think of others who are shut in. I think of the Fields, who only come sometimes but can't come a lot, and just many who can't come not because they don't want to, but because they can't. Lord, I think of our many ministries in the church. I pray that you would help them as they grow. I think of especially the Wednesday night ministries and to the young people, and how you use the church, Lord, to teach them your word. Even at a young age, they understand these things in ways that sometimes we don't even understand, we can't know, but yet they do understand these things. And I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for our pastors and elders. Lord, I think of all the hard work that they put in. Lord, they agonize over, Lord, the flock that's here, that they love them very much. Pray that you would give them wisdom as they minister to us. Lord, I pray for this congregational meeting on Wednesday night, that it would be a time where we can come together, Lord, and see the blessings that you brought to us. Lord, see the vision for the future of our church as it's laid out by our pastors and elders. I pray that it would be in your will as they present these things. I think of our church plant, Lord, that you would be with that as it reaches out to places, Lord, that maybe your name isn't heard that much. Lord, especially in the truth of the scriptures, there's so many people who present the gospel, Lord, and it's not true in the way it's presented. And I pray that you would help Jason as he preaches there and tries to minister to those who need him. Lord, I pray for this offering too, as we collect it, Lord, that you would use it for the building of your kingdom. Lord, Lord, you don't need money, Lord, but you call us to give, Lord, to support your work. And I pray that you would bless it, and you would help our church to be a part of the ministry to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I pray all these things in Christ's name, amen. So, our hymn for the offering is number 190. What wondrous love is this? 190. So please turn there.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? When I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down, when I was sinking down, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing, to God and to the Lamb I will sing, to God and to who is the great I am, while millions join the theme, I will sing, while millions join the theme, I will sing. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, and when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing and joyful be, and through eternity, I'll sing on, through eternity, I'll sing on.
Amen. So we have special music, Scott.
Because of what I've done, but because of who you are.
I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you show me who I am. I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm yours.
Thank you, Scott, for that wonderful reminder. Let us turn to our scripture reading this evening. The New Testament reading is found in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. If you're using our Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 868. Luke 9, 57 through 62. Before I ask you to stand, I just want to thank Christian for fantastic month of messages. They've been wonderful, and they have been like water to parched ground to me, brother. So thank you so much for teaching us. With that being said, let us now rise for the reading of God's word. So please stand if you are able. Luke 9, 57 through 62. Word of the Lord. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now let us turn to Joshua chapter 24. We'll read the entire chapter as we finish the book of Joshua. Joshua 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land. And I destroyed them before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho. and leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who has brought us and our fathers up from the land out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of the land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. May be seated.
I also want to thank you all for the opportunity to bring the word this month. There's nothing quite like standing behind a pulpit and pretending to say, "Thus saith the Lord," to show me my own limitations. And so I've learned a lot about Joshua. I've learned a lot about the Lord and his faithfulness, not just to Joshua, but to any of his servants who presume to bring his word. We can only do so in his strength and in his power. So thank you. Let us pray. Lord God, this is your word. All of it is your word. Narrative story is your word. Prayer and poetry is your word. teaching in the form of letters is your word. All of this is your word. Father, may we bring it all into our hearts. May we bury it deep within who we are and become people who are fed, who are watered, who are fertilized, and who grow in the word and therefore grow to be more like Christ in all that we say and that we do. Father, open our ears tonight to hear your word and stop my mouth to say anything that is not from you. These things we ask in the name of your living word, Jesus our Christ. Amen. As we reach the end of the book of Joshua, I think it's helpful to remember that the Bible is a unified whole. There are, of course, 66 individual books of the Bible. There's also, as Pastor Jason says, that useless page in the middle that separates the New Testament from the Old Testament. It's all one Bible, 66 books. It's one complete overarching story. So if you like movies or books, you might think in terms of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, which tells one long story in three parts. You can think of the Harry Potter series, which tells one long story in seven books. Or Star Wars, which is, 157 movies and counting. Like, it's all one story, but, you know, lots of installments. And each installment stands on its own, but it also contributes to a larger series and a larger story. So as we wrap up the book of Joshua this evening, the temptation can be to take the end of this book as though it's an end of something. And there's a sense in which it is the end. It's the end of Joshua's life, and it is the transfer of influence and, in a sense, authority, earthly authority, from Joshua to the next generation. But the story of God's people, Israel, continues. It continues in the book of Judges and through the rest of the Old Testament, the history and the prophets. And, of course, because that page doesn't really need to be in our Bible, the story of God's relationship to his people continues into the New Testament. Same God, same people, same story. And it continues through 2,000 years of church history right up to today. And of course, it will continue tomorrow. So I don't want us to think of these stories as distant or irrelevant, you know, long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. These stories are our family history. They really are. So just like when we hear of, you know, when our families came over to this country, however they came, whenever they came. When we look at old pictures of our parents and they look funny, because that's what happens when parents get old, is we look funny when we were kids. When we do those DNA tests to kind of figure out where our family history might be from. All those things that we do and we keep traditions and things to remember who we are and who our family is. Joshua is our family history, every bit as much as those things are. These are the story of God's family, God's people, our people. So when Joshua says in verse 15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," let that be for us, because in a very real way, we are still in the household of Joshua. And if we serve the Lord, we are still being faithful to that statement. So please don't think of these as old people from long ago. These are our people. These are who we are. So here we see Joshua giving his final address to Israel. It's taken two chapters, 23 and 24, and then he dies, and he leaves the people in the land, and he leaves them in the hands of the elders. And I think as I see sort of the way things go, I thought the clearest way to sort of summarize what I see in this final address is the covenant renewed, the command restated, and the challenge resisted. The covenant renewed, the command restated, and the challenge resisted. So first, the covenant renewed. If you've been with us as we've preached through Joshua for almost a year now, you'll know that it's pretty consistent, and you could even say it's repetitive. There's a lot of the same story being told over and over again. God repeats his commands to Joshua, and they're the same commandments that he's been giving since Moses' day, and really since Abraham's day. There's quite a few sections in which God's history of making good on his promises to Israel is retold again and again. So God is not forgetting and God is not letting Israel forget. Well, in the beginning of chapter 24, we have another one of these sections, but it's a little bit different and it's for a different and a specific purpose. Where Joshua here is retelling the old story of God's faithfulness to Israel, his redemption to Israel, he's doing it, I think, for the purpose of restating the covenant. So let's talk a little bit again about what a covenant is. It's something that we've talked about various times in church morning and evening services and things, but it's important to understand what a covenant is. The clearest definition I've heard of a covenant is it's a relationship with rules. It's a relationship with rules. So think of a marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. It is a relationship, and there are rules. There are things that I'm supposed to do as a husband and things I'm not supposed to do as a husband. And there are things that my wife is supposed to do as a wife and things she's not supposed to do as a wife. And those rules don't obliterate the relationship or replace the relationship. They help the relationship function properly. If I start breaking my husband rules, the marriage won't go better. It just won't, okay? Our relationships are defined in covenants by rules. God's covenant with Israel is his promise to give them the land and his requirement that they worship only him and follow his commands. Now, covenants in the ancient world had a particular form they followed, and I'm going through this to show you why I think this is a covenant being restated and not just a retelling of the story. There's a basic form that they sort of followed in the ancient world, and God's covenants with Israel used this format. There would be an introduction or a preamble, who's speaking. There's a historical statement, what has the speaker done? There are stipulations or requirements, what's expected of both parties. There's blessings and curses, and then there's witnesses or documentation, something to prove of what was done. And if you think about the Ten Commandments, we see the same sort of thing in the beginning of the Ten Commandments. They start with the preamble, I am the Lord your God. This is who's speaking. And then a historical statement, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I'm the God who did this for you. And then we start with a stipulation, starting with the first one, you shall have no other gods before me. So that's the basic format where those things start, and it follows through the rest. In Joshua 24, we see the same thing. In Joshua 24, it starts with, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Again, who's speaking? It's not really Joshua. It's really the Lord speaking through Joshua. And then there's the historical statement in verses 2 through 13. It's much longer than what we see in the Ten Commandments. It's not just, I brought you out of Egypt, but it's everything going back from the call of Abram all the way to this day. It's much longer, and I think God's making a point. God isn't just talking through Joshua because he wants everyone to hear Joshua. This is the last time Joshua gets to talk. I'll give him lots of words on the way out. That's not what he's doing. He's making the point, I believe, that he didn't just bring him out of the land of Egypt, but he did everything he promised. The 40 years of wandering and all the times that Israel has been in conquering the land, God has brought them triumphantly, not just out of Egypt, but into the land. God has done what he promised he would do. And if you look at the language in verses 2 through 13, the way he says it is, here's what I did, not you. In fact, one time he says, it wasn't your sword, it wasn't your bow, it was me. I did it. I count 22 times in 13 verses where the Lord said, I did this, you didn't do it, I did it. Everything that's happened since Genesis 12 through Joshua 24, it was all God's work, and he doesn't want Israel to forget it. And let's be honest, Israel has a tendency to forget it, right? It was right after he brought them out that they made the golden calf. That's way back in Exodus 32. They had just been brought, they had the dust of the Red Sea bed still on their sandals, and they made the golden calf and said, this is our God. Didn't take them long to turn away. And then after he'd sustained them faithfully, they continued to turn to idols. And if you've been here the last couple weeks, we've talked about the sin at Peor, the rebellion, the idolatry at Peor. So after he had done a little bit of work and a lot of work, they keep turning away from God to other gods. So God has every good reason to remind them, hey, I am your God, not them, I'm your God. He even points out, in verse 2, he points out, before he called Abram, Abram's people served other gods. And this is important. So at the beginning of his recitation of his historical statement, he says, I called you out of people who worshipped other gods to be the people who worship me. All right, so that's the historical statement. We have the intro, thus says the Lord. Then we have the historical statement, and then there's a stipulation. Here are the things that are required. It's presented briefly here. It's a summary. Verse 14 says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods of your father that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. This phrase, fear the Lord, is sort of a summary statement of living the Christian life. It's sort of the Old Testament version of live the Christian life or walk in the Spirit or whatever sort of shorthand we would use to say live a godly life. A common phrase in the Old Testament is the fear of the Lord or fear the Lord. So that's his summary statement of follow my law. So that's the stipulation. In verses 16 through 18, we see the people accept the covenant. In verses 19 and 20, we see the statement of the curses, the things God will do if the people break the covenant. There's not really a statement of blessings, but it's built into the historical statement. I've given you the blessings. I've done what I promised I would do. I've done it all. So the blessings they've received, the curses they'll receive if they break the covenant. And then finally, in verses 25 to 28, there's a recording and the setting up of the stone of witness. So all the elements that you have in a covenant ceremony to show that this is God speaking to his people, defining the rules of the relationship, and they accept it, all those elements are here in this chapter. So why is this important? Why does it matter that it's a covenant? Covenant is the way God deals with his people. It's the way he has always dealt with his people. He's a God who makes promises, and he's a God who keeps his promises. He's a God who has expectations of us, and he communicates those expectations to us, and he expects us to keep them as well. He's not a haphazard or a forgetful or a random God. He's not a casual God about how we are to relate to him. Think about other kinds of gods. Think about pagan gods. Think about gods that people have to try to sacrifice to, hoping that maybe it'll be acceptable this time. Think about, you know, I've heard Muslims say that if they live a good, clean Muslim life, Allah may accept them. It might be good enough for Allah. Can you imagine living a life, maybe it might be good enough? That's not the God we have. We have a God who is very clear about who he is, about what he expects of us, and what he will do in regard to what we do. There's no random, there's no unpredictable, there is no maybe. Our God is clear, and he's faithful, and he's merciful to us to communicate clearly. For your homework, you knew it was going to come. For your homework, read Psalm 119. I know, it's the long one, I know. Read Psalm 119, read the whole thing, read it out loud, and believe it. Your homework isn't just to read it. Your homework is to believe that the law of God is good for you. The commandments of God are good for you. Read them and believe them. We don't have the maybe of God. We don't have the wondering about God. We don't have maybe if I read the tea leaves or the bones or whatever oracles I might get that I can turn into whatever I want. No, the word of God is clear and it's good for us. So read that and believe it. That's your homework. All of it is good. That's how he acts for us, and it's for our good and for his glory. So that's why I think it's important that we see the covenant being renewed. So that's the first thing, covenant renewed. Second, the command restated. So this is a stipulation. This is the thing that God says in his covenant for us. So we have the historical statement, this is what I've done, and the stipulation. Now, again, it's in shortened form. He says, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Again, we talked about fear the Lord as a summary phrase. And then it kind of sounds like the first thing that we see in the Ten Commandments. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Joshua gets more specific here. And I think he gets a little, it's personal. He says, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Put away. Why do you have to put them away? Because you have them. He says, put them away. So remember, again, back from verse 2, that these are people who came from people who served other gods and who called out from them. And after all these years, they still have them, they still cling to them, they still have the images made by their own hands. We have a personal God. Our God is not an impersonal force, he's not a power, he's not an idea, he's not just thoughts. Our God is a personal God, and he can be insulted. And what an insult to the Lord it is that after all he has done for them, Joshua still has to tell the people, not just don't serve other gods, don't start serving other gods, put away the gods that you have among you. Have you ever been caught like this. You ever been caught doing something you shouldn't be doing, being somewhere you shouldn't be, saying something you shouldn't have said, caught in a lie? You got no excuse. You're just caught, straight up caught. You ever been that way? I have, all right? I'll admit it. Caught, you know, by parents or spouse or friends or your boss or somebody, and you've done something wrong. You know it. Everybody knows it. There's no getting out of this one. You have that gripping fear in your chest, and you're like stunned by, I got found. How did I get found out? I was covering it so well. It's panic and terror. How many people in Israel felt this way when he said, put away those gods? They thought they were hiding them from Joshua. They thought Joshua didn't know about them. And their knees got weak, and they got that tight fear in their chest. He called them out for the gods they still have with them. And he's pretty salty about it. He's not being patient. He's not being gentle. He's being straight up confrontational. He's not saying, look, I know God hasn't given you quite enough evidence here. He says, put them away. That's it. He confidently talks about himself and his household. We will serve the Lord. But in verse 15, he's being really, really sarcastic with them. Listen to this. If it's evil in your sight to serve the God who did all these things for you, then choose your own gods. Choose who you'll serve. The ones your father served long ago, or the ones that come from the land around you. Now, is that really a choice? Serve false gods or serve false gods? All false gods are nothing. He says you can serve the Lord, or you can serve false gods that can't do anything, can't say anything, can't save anyone, can't give anything. They can't even really accept your sacrificial worship. These gods are nothing. And he's saying, worship the God or choose which nothing you want to worship instead. These are the gods that Israel had among them. And these are the gods that we have around us. And these are the gods that far too often we have among us. These are the gods we are also called to put away and serve the living God only. When Israel responds, they say, we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua comes back with something that you know he did not read in the latest Christian bestseller. He says, nope, you can't do it. God is too holy for you. You cannot serve the Lord. This is not a seeker-sensitive sermon. This is not something guaranteed to bring people in. This is not going to get him invitations to conferences. I mean, Reformed conferences, maybe, but other than Reformed conferences, you're not going to get invited to. You're not good enough to serve God. Is Joshua right? Is he right that they can't serve God, or is he just a grumpy old man who doesn't know what's wrong with kids these days? Like, what is going on with Joshua? Why is he saying this to them? Well, this is the reason the New Testament reading was what it was. Serving Jesus requires complete commitment. He's right that Israel can't do it. He's absolutely right. He may be a grumpy old man who doesn't know what's wrong with kids these days, but he's right. He's right. Israel can't serve God. And you can't serve God, and I can't serve God. None of us can please God. We can't ever satisfy him if we do it on our own. That's the thing about God's law, and that's the thing about God's people. Nobody can do it. Think about this. Who had the best chance ever to do it? Of all the people who've ever lived, who was the only one who even had a fighting chance to keep God's law perfectly? It was Adam. Perfect man, perfect garden, perfect wife, perfect home, perfect job, perfect weather, perfect pets, no sin, no guilt, no bad habits he learned from his big brother or the kids on the school bus. No arguments with his kids that made him grouchy. No student loans to worry about. No boss yelling at him. No test results to get back from the doctor. Nothing to give him stress. No bar down the street where he'll stop for just one drink after work. No Netflix or Disney Plus to fill his house with nonsense and filth. No real news to depress him. No fake news to depress him. No social media. No credit card companies calling him twice a day. Nothing but a very good world made by a perfect God, and perfect communion with that God. And he couldn't do it. If he couldn't do it, what makes any of us think we can do it? I have almost all of these things. Of course, I have no chance to do this. Plus, I've got my own sin, right? We don't even know what perfect obedience smells like, let alone know how to do it. The same command that Israel can't keep and Adam couldn't keep, we couldn't keep either. What a hopeless sermon Mastalak likes to preach. Well, I'm Reformed, so I like to preach hopeless sermons. No, I'm kidding, I'm kidding. I'm Reformed, so I like to preach biblical sermons. And biblical sermons tell us that all of our hope is in Jesus. It wasn't my choice. Again, it feels like we coordinated these things. I didn't choose that we would sing a song that says, "No condemnation, now I dread." But I've got right here, "Praise God that there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus has done all things that we need to do. If we try to do it in our own strength, we cannot do it. Jesus Christ has done it all. "Praise God that when the fullness of time had come, he sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so we might receive adoption as sons and daughters." There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus. Not in ourselves, not because we're so awesome, not because we're good Reformed people or wicked Reformed people, as we talked about in Shepherding Group. Not because of our good theology in Christ Jesus. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. He has done everything that his law requires for us. Now, I know we know these facts. Most of us have heard these facts over and over and over again, and we need to hear them over and over and over again. If you're tired of trying and failing, if you're tired of trying to please God by being perfect all the time, if you're tired of knowing you can't measure up and you can't even impress your friends or your family or your coworkers or your church because they know you too well, let alone trying to please a perfectly holy God, on the authority of the Scriptures, on the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you, give up trying. Give up your effort. Bless you. Give up trying. Give up your effort. Give up your self-esteem, your self-worth, your self-everything. Give up on yourself and accept the gift that Jesus offers. He offers his perfect life, his righteousness, free for you, no strings attached. All you have to do is put yourself down, put away the foreign God that you have among you, yourself, and accept the gift of Christ. He gives salvation and rest and peace and joy and comfort and relief and grace and rest. And we sang about this too. The credit card companies will still call you. All right, they will. Salvation is not salvation from the credit card spam. You might still have to think about what happens if I get laid off. All right, you still have the internet and Netflix and Disney in your world. All right, those things will still happen. But in the middle of all that, you can rest in the fact that in Jesus, you can never be condemned for not living up. You can never be condemned for not impressing anyone. We didn't sing, "Not very much condemnation do I dread." We didn't sing, "The odds of no condemnation are pretty much in my favor." No condemnation. How much? None. No condemnation do we dread who are in Christ Jesus. None. It's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a joyous thing. And it's a true thing. And the best part is when you finally give up on yourself and you just simply accept the gift of Jesus Christ, that's how we please God. That's what he wants us to do, is give up on ourselves, let him be God, and we be his people. That's his command, to serve him, to fear him with faithfulness, not to serve ourselves. So that's the command restated. We saw the covenant renewed and the command restated. And now, unfortunately, the challenge resisted. So Joshua was harsh with Israel, and he called out their idolatry. And I think we ought to read this as him being harsh with us and calling us out for our idolatry. And of course, they answer back like you'd expect. But listen carefully to how they say it. Israel here is acting like I acted like when I was a kid, and most of you probably acted like when you were a kid, and most of you who are kids, you do the same thing too. You know, the kind that says, "Well, I didn't say I'd eat my dinner now, I just said I'd eat my dinner. I didn't say I'd do all my homework, I just said I'd do my homework. I didn't say which sister I'd stop hitting, I just said I'd stop hitting my sister." It wasn't cute when I did it when I was a kid. It's not cute when you did it when you were a kid. And if you're still a kid, it's not cute. It's not clever. It's not original. Listen to what Joshua says. Joshua says in verse 14, he says, "Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and serve the Lord." In verse 22, he says, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And Israel says in verse 18, "Therefore we will serve the Lord, for he is our God." In verse 21, the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." In verse 24, the people say to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." It sounds right. It sounds like I will do my homework. I will stop hitting my sister. But what's missing from what Israel says? They don't promise to forsake other gods. They agreed to serve the Lord, but not the Lord only. The thing that Joshua has been saying in his whole farewell address, chapter 23, chapter 24, this "don't serve other gods" thing, they're just going to leave that part out and hope nobody notices, right? You've done that. I've done that. You do your homework and you kind of skip the last question. Like, oh, the teacher's not going to notice. Get tired of grading it, so I'll just leave that question out. You fill out the report for work and you leave that section blank because no one ever reads these reports anyway, right? So you don't have to put the whole thing in there. I've done that. You tell half the truth and you let that stand for the whole truth. Sometimes we actually do get away with it. You know, sometimes the teacher doesn't notice that you left that part out. Sometimes nobody really does read that report at the office, and so you can leave that half of it out and like, hey, I turned something in, it's good enough. Worship doesn't really work that way, does it? We don't get away with doing half of it, doing half of what we're supposed to do. Someone really does read that report. Now, of course, the Lord God even doesn't need a report because he knows what we worship. He knows whom we worship. He sees straight into our hearts. So there's no worship report we have to fill out for God. And he loves us anyway, right? But we reveal what we worship and whom we worship by how we behave. That's the report the whole world can see. Israel worships other gods along with God, and they don't last two generations before they turn into utter chaos. That's what we read in the book of Judges, and that's what we read in the prophets, of what happens when Israel turns away from the Lord, well, first tries to mix worship of the Lord with other gods, and they eventually turn away from him. So for your other homework, read all of the book of Judges and all the prophets. No, I'm kidding. But skim the book of Judges and see what's in it, and see what happens when Israel mixes the worship of the true God with other gods. Judges will break your heart, and if it doesn't, you haven't read it. It's miserable, it's awful, it's bloodthirsty, it's violent, it's horrible stuff that Israel turns into in the book of Judges because they mix the worship of the true and living God with false gods. Israel can't hide their worship. Their works show their worship. We can't hide our worship because our works show our worship. Do I really fear the Lord and him only? Do I really? If so, then why are there so many people that I haven't yet told about Jesus? Do we really believe that God is sovereign? I mean, do we really, really believe that? If so, then why do we care so much who gets elected and who's on the Supreme Court? Do we really, really trust in the Lord and his provision? If so, then why do so few Christians faithfully tithe? Do we really believe that God's whole law has authority? Then why do so few Christians even try to keep the Sabbath? Do I really believe that Jesus Christ alone is the head of the church? Then why do I have to have everything around here my way? If I really believed these things, if these were really the way that I worshiped God as the only God and the sovereign God who's faithful to provide, who has authority, and who alone as in Jesus Christ is the head of the church, I wouldn't care about anything except worshiping him fully properly. You can look at my life and see that my worship is mixed with other things. My works reveal my worship. I'm guessing I'm not the only one who can say that. My worship is God and me. My salvation, too often, is in Jesus and me, right? We had Jesus and nothing, is what we've heard about in the mornings, and that's entirely true, but too often, my worship is Jesus and me. Again, I suspect some of you have your other gods, too. It could be God and yourself. Could be God and family, God and morality, God and country, God and money, God and health, God and comfort, God and traditions, God and anything is idolatry. It's unfaithfulness. It's put away those gods religion. It's Book of Judges religion that God punishes with exile and destruction. Friends, when you see my works telling on me, whether as an officer of the church or as a private person that you just know and you see in life, when you see evidence that I worship something alongside the Lord my God, please call me out. Tell me about it. Don't let me get away with it. Do what Joshua says. Say, brother, put away the foreign god that you carry with you. And when you see these things in others around you who are doing the same thing, if you see your brothers and your sisters worshiping other gods and mixing that with the worship of the true God, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Tell a brother or sister that we ought to worship God alone. That's the covenant that he made with Abram back in Genesis 12. That's the covenant that was renewed in Joshua 24 and fulfilled by Jesus Christ in our behalf. That's the challenge that we resist, but we ought not to. I said that these are the stories that are not stories of people long, long ago and far, far away, but these are our family history. These are our story. When I read Joshua 24, 14, and 15, here's how I'm going to read it for myself, and I invite you to read it the same way. Not that we tamper lightly with the word of God, but how does this apply to my life? Joshua 24, 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the God that you and your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and in America, and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Americans in whose land you dwell. And for us and our houses, let us serve the Lord only. Let's pray. Lord God, we far too frequently accept your blessing, accept the goodness that you give us, and reject the worship of other gods. Father, show us how many other gods we worship in our lives. Make us clear these things out from our hearts. Father, be the only God we worship. You and you alone are a true and living God. Father, as we hear your words, may it be in our hearts. May we hear the word of the true God speaking, never the words of man. Father, we ask that you would bless us in obedience now and forever. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Church, would you rise for the benediction? As you receive the benediction, think again upon the words that you heard, that Jesus Christ alone can help you meet the commands of the Lord, and it's Jesus plus nothing. And so, in light of that, beloved, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.